If God moved into the house next door, would you hide behind your own door? Would you peek suspiciously through the blinds or rush out to greet him? I think many people would feel uncomfortable if they knew that God had a direct view of their daily lives. And yet, of course, we know He does. Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and with me today is our Internet Evangelist, Nathan Jones. Together, we'll unpack what it was like for the ancient Israelites to dwell with God, and what dwelling with God means for believers today.
The Bible tells us that God desires to dwell with His people, yet throughout history, this has presented a significant challenge. How can a holy God dwell among unholy people? Well, today we're going to explore the book of Leviticus and its profound lessons about what it means to dwell in the presence of a holy God. While many Christians find Leviticus challenging to read, it contains vital truths about God's holiness, our sinfulness, and how God made a way for us to approach Him.
Nathan, I'd guess that Leviticus isn't on most Christians' list of favorite books. It's filled with detailed laws, regulations about sacrifices, and cleanliness codes that seem foreign to our modern sensibilities. But hidden within these ancient texts are prophetic clues to how the Holy Spirit would ultimately dwell with us. The central theme of Leviticus is captured in chapter 19, verse 2, where God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Boy, what a challenge. And yet this divine standard still applies today, though we see it through the lens of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us.
Well, stay with us as we explore this foundational book of Scripture and discover how Leviticus reveals Jesus as our ultimate high priest and perfect sacrifice. We'd also like to invite you to our website at christinprophecy.org if you want all the episodes of Christ in Prophecy Radio, as well as Christ in Prophecy Television and our Lamplighter magazine. You can find them all on christinprophecy.org, and you can also download the Lamb and Lion app. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
Well, Nathan, today we're talking about Leviticus, again, a book many people cringe when they think, I've got to read that in my annual Bible reading plan. But Leviticus begins right where Exodus ends. So we see that the tabernacle has been constructed with exacting detail, and God's glory has descended like a cloud to dwell among His people. But immediately, we're confronted with a problem. How can sinful people approach a holy God? It's like oil and water coming together. They don't mix. And yet, as we'll discover, the answer points directly to our need for a Messiah.
So let's pick up the context of here. So we've had the Hebrew people. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Moses shows up. God miraculously rescues them. They're in the desert. Now what do? They're a slave nation. They don't know how to build a nation. They don't know how to build an army. They don't know who God is, really. And so God's going to teach them through the book of Leviticus who He is, what was evil and what is good, what is right and what is wrong and what is moral. And He challenges them in chapter 11, verses 44 through 45. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Tim, what does this word consecrate mean?
Consecrate simply means set yourselves apart.
Yes.
Now, you can think there's no way they can ultimately consecrate themselves, but God gives very clear specifications for the priest, for example, to cleanse themselves, to set themselves apart from the average Hebrew, so that as they would enter the holy place or the Holy of Holies, they were set apart, they were cleansed. And that's all it really means in that context. Nathan, I loved what you said about in context, the children of Israel had just left Egypt, where there were a whole bunch of gods.
Yes.
And so God, the living God, had to make a clear delineation between Himself and those false gods. And even Moses, when he encountered the living God in the form of the burning bush, had to say, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God revealed His name, I Am, and later His full name, I Am That I Am. And so even Moses had to ask, "Who are you? And tell me about your character." God is revealing His character through the book of Leviticus.
The Israelites, you got to give them some credit. They didn't even have a Bible to turn to.
No, they did not.
So you're right. Moses had to learn who God was as well. And so the people agreed, though, to follow God. God proved himself by parting the Red Sea so they could pass through, by providing him manna in the wilderness, by showing up on a mountain in all his splendor so the people were terrified to go up. And Exodus 24:7 says the people agreed to follow God's law. And yet Moses was only gone for a week. And what happened?
Already they're wanting to go back to Egypt, or they're worshiping a golden calf, for crying out loud. Oh. And you think, can you people not get a clue? Clearly, they didn't very quickly. And Nathan, the sad reality is, neither do we. Mm-hmm. We think we're so much more advanced, and yet we want to return to our wicked ways and stray from the Lord God, the Lord who saved us. And so humanity has not changed in all these years, but we realize that the Jewish people, the Hebrew children, failed over and over again, and yet the Lord made provision. He made provision that he would dwell among them. So the tabernacle itself is a great feat of his grace being demonstrated, and yet it also presented both a blessing, yes, but also a danger.
Yeah, the tabernacle was a tent where in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. So God tabernacling or dwelling with his people, as we said in previous episode, the tabernacle was like a miniature model of the throne room of God. It pointed forward to that throne room. But God then taught the Levites, who were the chosen family to be in charge of the temple, and particularly Moses and his sons as the high priests. But there's a tragic story about that, as even though they were taught what to do, what happens when they didn't do it right? What's the story of Nadab and Abihu?
Yeah, Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, however people pronounce it, were Aaron's sons. So you'd think these two guys would have understood, by virtue of being in proximity to their father, the importance of treating God with great reverence. And yet, Leviticus chapter 10 tells how these sons came and brought strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. In other words, they were not very careful. They did not consecrate themselves by setting themselves apart and following the provision of God. They just came willy-nilly, I'll just grab any fire and come with my incense burner before the Lord. And the Lord was so outraged that he consumed them. It says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died. And I think this is so instructive. Too many people even today, Nathan, come before the Lord with such callousness, with such casualness, and this is the holy, true, and living God. Yes, we have the provision for entering into his presence through Jesus Christ, but we should still come with great reverence.
Yeah, and it's kind of lost on the modern church, isn't it? A recent statistic showed that 20% of young Christian males were turning to more Orthodox or even Catholicism because there's a liturgy there. There's, yeah, the liturgical practices. In other words, they're solemn, they're worshipful, they hold God in reverence. And sadly, Tim, we know a lot of our Protestant churches see Jesus Christ as our buddy, and we don't give him the respect due. And that was, I think, the story of Nadab and Abihu, was that God used them as an example to show how serious he was, because as we talked about in a previous episode, all the activity of the temple pointed ultimately to Jesus Christ and salvation. And if they didn't get that right, then they were desecrating the temple and they were disrespecting what God was trying to teach them through Jesus Christ later.
And the reality is, Jesus is our friend, but there's still a vast difference in terms of separation, not between our intimacy with the Lord, but between his position as the high and lifted up God and me as the creature. And so I have to respect both the reverence that I bring, even as I appreciate the relationship I have. We obviously see, Nathan, in hindsight now, that the law was not given just as a set of arbitrary rules, but really as guidelines for living in God's presence, for maintaining a respect for his holiness, for distinguishing Israel from the other nations. You will be separate, holy, because I am holy, and for teaching the Israelites, and by extension us, about sin and its consequences. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so not only knowledge of sin, but revealing our inability to achieve holiness and therefore our need for a Savior.
And that's why the Israelites learned that dwelling with God requires strict adherence to his holiness standards, which ultimately proved impossible through human effort alone. But God was establishing a pattern that would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Well, stick with us as we examine how current events reflect humanity's continued struggle with God's holiness in our next segment, which is called What's Really Going On. Stay tuned. Jesus taught his followers to watch for the signs of the times, but only 2% of churches teach Bible prophecy. At Lamb and Lion Ministries, our team of scholars and evangelists travel across the country to share their insights into Bible prophecy. To bring solid teaching about Bible prophecy to your community, invite us to come and speak at your church. We want to help Christians understand what's really happening in the world from a biblical perspective. To book a speaker, get in touch with us at ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy and our segment on what's really going on. Nathan, you touched on a trend that we've seen in Christendom, especially here in the West, as a lot of young people, and specifically men, have grown tired of the touchy-feely aspect of too much church worship, or at least churchy culture, and they are returning to a desire to understand and respect the reverence with which we need to approach the true and living God, whether it's through liturgy or through traditions. Perhaps there's been a swing of the pendulum back in the other direction to return to an appreciation for God's holiness.
Yeah, we got to remember that what is the purpose of all of human creation? Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. They walked with him. They talked with him. They had fellowship with him. But they had what the Bible also calls the fear of the Lord. In other words, a certain respect that's almost a little fearful because he is the God of the universe. You know, there's an awe to him. But sin separated that relationship and divided so that we don't see God the Father. The Son came for a little while. The Holy Spirit's given to us. But we're trying to get to that end of all human history that's called the eternal state, where all of mankind is redeemed, that we're living with the Lord in heaven forever. Those who've accepted him, obviously, God wants to populate heaven with people who actually want to be with him, and those who rejected, of course, go to hell. But then that relationship is restored, that perfect relationship with no sin. And I think that people today are feeling that as a society, a Western society, we've kind of pulled away from that reverence, that awe that even Adam and Eve had in the presence of God, and they're looking for something that has deeper meaning, deeper reverence, and deeper worship.
Well, we know that in the end times, we see a picture even of the worship that transpires in heaven when John records in Revelation chapter 4 scenes from heaven, and he records that the creatures surrounding the Lord on his throne are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." This three-part holiness is meant to convey that God is so separated from us. He is so far above us. Nathan, not to get off on a tangent or on a soapbox, but sometimes I fear that going to church in my cutoff jeans and my flip-flops and tank top does not demonstrate the level of reverence that I need to have. There is no condemnation coming into the presence of God, as we've talked about John there in chapter 4, but there still needs to be a respect, just as I expect respect from my children, even as they're grown. They should still respect me and their mother as their mother and father.
And I wonder if the reason for that is that as a society, especially as a Western Christian society, the concept of holiness is starting to be lost on us. We're allowing sin to enter into our churches. Tim, I got an article here for it says, Baptist preacher claims there's no biblical basis for abstaining from premarital sex. Here is a pastor who's proclaiming, megachurch Baptist pastor Dr. Delman Coates referenced problematic translations of the Bible as he argued against the teaching that sex before or outside of marriage is a sin. I'd hate to tell the pastor, but fornication is sex outside of marriage, which the Bible says those who are fornicators will not see the kingdom of God. So I think it's pretty obvious in the Bible, but when we see our churches becoming more worldly, those who really have a yearning to know God are pulling out of them and looking for something that's deeper and doctrinally sound and has that fear of God more.
Well, the Lord says, be holy as I am holy.
Yes.
And there's an aspirational command. I can never be holy as the Lord is holy, but I can endeavor to be set apart, not to put myself on a pedestal, not to be proud about my setting apart, but to understand more fully that we are declared to be holy, set apart by God, for God. And those things which are set apart for him surely should be treated differently than just the mundane things of this world. Again, looking to the end state, we're told that even the bells on the horses' bridles and the cooking pots in the kitchen will have inscribed on them, "Holy to the Lord." Nathan, you and I, by virtue of putting our trust in Christ, have already been declared holy unto the Lord. We should be mindful of that declaration even as we go about our lives and certainly as we come into the presence of a holy God.
Yeah, holiness matters. God is pure, and that's what's separating it. Our sin separates us from God. So why would we revel in our sin? By the way, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Well, when we sin, we are laying that upon Jesus on the cross. We are hurting Jesus Christ, and we're... You know, as any parent looks at their kid who falls and makes a mistake, you know, disappointed. Do we want our Lord and Savior disappointing us? I think Christians need to return to a proper holiness, to value it, because it matters to God.
It does matter to God. And therefore, that which is important to God, dare I say, should be important to each and every one of us. Well, stay tuned. We'll be right back with more on Leviticus on Christ in Prophecy Radio.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb & Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit ChristInProphecy.org.
One of the puzzling events at the end of Exodus is that Moses, who was God's chosen deliverer, a man who spoke with God and gave the Israelites God's law, that man, he was not permitted to enter when God's presence filled the tabernacle. Time after time, the scripture makes it clear that Moses obeyed God's instructions about how to set up the tabernacle, but Moses could only go so far. So here's the question, Tim. If even Moses couldn't enter God's presence, who can?
You know, Nathan, that is an age-old question. As a matter of fact, it's a question that even resonated in the heart of David, the man after God's own heart. And we've talked about how David fell so far short. He was imperfect. He was sinful. And yet he repented. The Lord forgave. And so he is called a man after God's own heart. But in Psalm 15:1, David asked, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" And later in Psalm 24, "Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place?" Isaiah had the same question. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? The very high standard set out for us is impossible. After all, who among us has truly clean hands and a pure heart? And Nathan, the answer is no one. There is none who is righteous. There is not even one. So how do we even aspire to dwell with a holy God?
Well, that's why the law is pointing to the eventual fulfillment of the law, an event, but a man, Jesus
Amen.
Christ, the Son of God, perfect high priest, as Hebrews 4 teaches, the unblemished sacrifice, as 1 Peter 1:19 says, the fulfillment of the day of atonement, Hebrews 9, and as Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." So when the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness, people say that, well, when we have the blood of Jesus on us, it's like God sees his Son.
Amen.
In other words, our sins are gone. He sees the perfectness of Jesus in us because of Christ's sacrifice.
Revelation 19, it says, "When Jesus returns in his glory to reign on the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords," there's Revelation 19, verse 16. It says, "The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are going to be following him on white horses." And Nathan, we don't have to wonder who those people are, because we're told just a few verses earlier that Jesus has called for the church to be gathered. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready," that being the church, "and it was given to her," the saints of God, the followers of Christ in the church age, "to clothe herself in" what? "Fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." In other words, all of our filthy acts covered over by the blood of Christ, and now we are symbolically given these clean white robes to wear so that we can come with and dwell with Jesus Christ forever. Man, that's a promise I can't wait to have fulfilled and for me to experience personally.
And that's why at upon salvation, we are justified before God. We are made righteous before God through Christ Jesus. Like the blood of the sacrifices in Leviticus temporarily covered the sins of the people, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins as well. But ultimately, we will not get rid of our sin nature until we reach what's called glorification. The death and resurrection of our bodies into our eternal glorified bodies will separate the old sin nature from us so that we are pure and holy before the Lord. And Tim, we get those white robes. That's part of the blessing that the Lord gives us, a kind of an eternal demonstration of the purity that He provided us. And so I long for have that glorified body where I no longer have inside me that little voice, as Paul called that old man, who's constantly in the back telling me to rebel, trying to get me to sin. That will be cut away, loose. Goodbye. I never want to see Amen. It again. And we'll be in our glorified eternal bodies.
You know, when we talk sometimes about prophetic promises, we use the phrase already, but not yet. There's aspects of our salvation that are already ours. We are already in a relationship mm-hmm. with Jesus Christ. And yet sin is nipping at our heels. Satan is lunging at us. And so there's a not yet aspect that our salvation will be fulfilled when Christ calls us home to be with Him, either at the end of this mortal life or when the trumpet sounds and we are all gathered up at the rapture. But there is an already aspect of this holiness. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says that we are already being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, from the Lord, the Spirit. We are in the process of being transformed, this sanctification process that you talked about, leading to our glorification mm-hmm. in our glorified bodies. Paul talked about how right now we are in our own bodies a temple of the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so right now, I should act accordingly, shunning sin, shunning wickedness, and realizing if the Holy Spirit is living within me, I have to carry myself and conduct myself accordingly, separated from the world, dare I say, holy.
Excellently said. Well, through Christ, we've been given what the Israelites could only glimpse dimly, direct access to God. While they had a physical tabernacle where God's presence dwelled, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And one day, in the New Jerusalem, God's dwelling with humanity will be fully realized. As Revelation 21:3 declares, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them." Oh, Tim, I long for that day.
Amen, amen.
Well, folks, stay with us. Tim's going to give us some closing thoughts on what it means to dwell with God today. Well, folks, if you've been blessed by Christ in Prophecy Radio, we ask you to partner with us. We call these prophecy partners because we have a prophetic message, the soon return of Jesus Christ. Lamb and Lion Ministries exists to proclaim the soon return of Jesus Christ. We believe that when people are excited about the Lord's soon return, they do three things. One, they're called to holy living. Two, they go out and evangelize the world. And three, they have hope for the future. If you want to have holy living, evangelism, and have hope, then join Lamb and Lion Ministries in proclaiming the soon return of Jesus Christ. We want people to be blessed like you've been blessed. So check out our website, christinprophecy.org. Hit donation or donor at the top of our website, and you will know how to become a prophecy partner. You'll get a letter from Tim periodically, our Lamplighter magazine, and many other benefits that help you partner with us in getting this special message out. Please join us today.
We've come to realize that no matter how many laws are passed by man, man falls short even of human laws. And we know we fall short of the glory of God and the laws given by Him. And yet the absolute rebellion against the laws of God runs from top to bottom in our society and around the world. Just a few years ago, one of the leading congressmen in Washington said, "What any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress." That is the only congressman who graduated from a yeshiva school, in other words, a Jewish school, and yet he has no interest in following the rules and the laws of God. The reality is, Leviticus gives us detailed laws and regulations that confronts us with a very profound truth. We cannot approach God on our own terms. The Israelites discovered that dwelling with God was both a supreme blessing and a sobering responsibility, a very perilous reality. They learn that His holiness is no trivial matter. It's the very essence of who He is. Today, we have the incredible privilege of approaching God through Jesus Christ. The same God who once resided in the tabernacle now dwells within us through His Spirit. But we seem to have lost our reverence for His holiness. Have we forgotten that while grace invites us near, we must still approach with awe and respect? Leviticus teaches us that God's demands for holiness have not changed. What has changed is that he has provided the means for us to be made holy through Christ. As Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" As we await Christ's return, we're called to live as people who understand both the gravity of God's holiness and the magnitude of his grace. This tension should drive us to grateful worship and faithful obedience. And we should be filled with anticipation for that glorious day when, as Revelation tells us, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Until that day comes, may we never take for granted the incredible privilege we have to dwell in the presence of the Holy One. And may we share this glorious good news with a world that desperately needs to know that they too can dwell with God. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Godspeed.